Everyone, welcome. Welcome again. Happy Sabbath. Glad you're here. I'd like to ask Paul to please come forward. Where is he? I know Paul. There he is. Paul coming up. I'd also like to ask the elders to please make your way to the front at this time as well. We'd like to have a special word of prayer for Paul. So if the church elders would please come forward. Paul, why don't you stand right here for us? And we'll wait for the rest of the group to come and gather around. All right. Well, you know, Paul, after Jesus was baptized, the Bible tells us that he went up into the wilderness. 40 days he spent time in prayer. And it was that point in time where the devil came with these temptations. So you've been baptized today. It's not the finish line, as you know. It's just the starting line. You've made the right decision. You got the armies of heaven supporting you. The Holy Spirit is with you. God is by your side. But you will face some attacks from the enemy. But we got the promise, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. So we've got Jesus in our hearts, right?
Yes.
And with Jesus, all things are possible. So we're going to have a special word of prayer for you, Paul, especially in the next few weeks, that God will give you strength and wisdom, that you can be a witness for him, wherever he might lead you, to whomever you need to share. So at this time, I'm going to invite the congregation just to bow your heads as we kneel down and have a special word of prayer for Paul. Dear Father in heaven, it was with great joy that we're able to bring Paul before you. You have worked miracles in his life. You have filled his heart with joy and peace and love for you. And Father, we ask that you would continue to do a mighty work in Paul and through Paul. In the New Testament, we read about somebody who had a name, and that name was Saul. And he was very zealous, doing many things. But then he met you, Lord. It changed everything. His name changed. He became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. He turned the world upside down for your kingdom. Father, here is another Paul, zealous for you. We ask that you fill him with your spirit, that he too can turn the world upside down for you. Bless him, Lord. Give him strength. Keep him close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Paul, we'd like to give you a baptismal certificate as a commemoration of this very special event. And I was just handed this. The Sabbath school, the little kids, they heard about your baptism. And so they have, you belong to Jesus, Paul. Amen.
Amen.
We'd also like to give you just a little welcome packet from the church.
Thank you.
Brother, God bless you.
God bless all of you. Thank you.
Thank you. Those of our church membership, God bless you, Paul, who would like to officially welcome Paul as part of the Grand Rapids Church, if you just raise your hand. Amen. God bless you, Paul. You know, we've been noticing something rather exciting that's been taking place here in the past few weeks here at our church. We've been emphasizing prayer probably more than we ever have. And just before we begin our study, I'd like to invite Kathy to please come forward and share just very briefly, Kathy, a testimony of the power of prayer.
Past couple of weeks, I've been praying for that for myself, and this prayer group came up at Sarah Rouse's house, and I thought, well, I'm going to go. I can't always come here on Wednesday nights because of my work. I work at New Start, the Weimar Center, and so I can't always go, so I said, you know, Emma, come on, we're going to go Tuesday night to Sarah's, and so we went, and that night was just awesome to me because I really have been praying for prayer and revival, but in my life, So that night, I really felt impressed to pray for my family. I'm the only Adventist, the only Christian in my family, and I'm sure like many of you. And I really just felt impressed that night just to pray for my family. The very next day, I got a call from my younger brother, and he said, have you spoken to Joe? And Joe is my older brother. And I said, no, what's going on? And he's like, you need to talk to him, it's really bad. So I called my brother, and he was beside himself. And I got real scared, and I said, Joe, you need to come here. And he lives in Las Vegas. My brother's from New York. My whole family's from New York. But he lives in Las Vegas. And I said, you need to come here. You need to come now. No, no, I can't. I can't. He has two boys. And he said, I can't leave my kid. I said, yes, you can. You need to get out of the situation you're in. You need to leave now and come here. And by God's grace, God working through me, he convinced my brother to come. He got in his car, and he arrived Friday night at 11 o'clock. And I made him promise before he came, if you come here, you have to promise to come to church with me. And that was really tough. My whole family's Catholic, and my brother doesn't even really believe in anything, really. I mean, we evolved out of the ocean, all that kind of stuff. But he actually came here, and you guys were awesome. I prayed, and you guys greeted him, and you talked to him. And he actually stayed with us the whole entire day. And we had elders meeting, we were food, and I mean, that was just like so much church for him. He couldn't believe we did that, and he couldn't believe we had so much fun. He said, I can't believe you guys laugh so much and you don't even drink. And Arlene said, yeah, we remember everything the next day. And, you know, God is so good, and I want to encourage you, you know, prayer is huge, and there's so much revival happening in our church today that, you know, if you feel like you have someone in your family or someone you need to pray for and you think there's no hope, I really can honestly tell you it is a true miracle that my brother even came and then even walked in these doors.
Amen.
And, you know, he still has a long way to go, but, you know, it's through prayer. I truly believe it's through prayer, and not just through me, but through all of you. And there's so many prayer groups we have going on. I come down here Wednesday nights when I can, but I go to Sarah's. If you look in your bulletin, there is a prayer group, and I'm sure there's one for every one of you here. If you can't go to one, go to another. Start one in your home. God is moving. Days are short, and I am just so excited about my brother. He's actually going to stay for a while. So you guys, I want you to pray for my brother. His name is Joe. Some of you met him last week. And just really keep him in your prayers. And help that to be a reminder to all of you that even though you have family members or someone, God is moving if you pray.
Amen.
Really, if you pray. So I encourage you to go to one of these prayer groups or start one in your home.
Thank you, Kathy. Appreciate you sharing that with us. Yes.
You know, there's a prayer group that wasn't mentioned in here that Mark started at Paul's House of Life in Nevada Street.
That's right. Okay.
And don't forget our prayer box. We started a prayer box. We have it in the back. It's on that table. If you have prayer requests, please just write it and drop it in the prayer box. And each of these groups that are listed here are going to give a copy of these prayers. So they will be praying for that too as well.
And if you have an opportunity, we'd like to welcome all of you to come join us Wednesday evening for our prayer group. If you're in the area over the past, 3-4 weeks, we have seen a steady increase in the people turning out for our prayer meeting. We just praise the Lord. We actually spend time praying during prayer meeting. Today, because of the baptism, I thought it would be appropriate for us to spend just a few moments talking about the baptism of Jesus. There are a number of important lessons that we can learn. So I'd like to look at about 4 verses. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 begins with these words. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. It was the autumn of AD 27. John the Baptist had been preaching for about 6 months at this point. It was also the time of 3 important festivals that were taking place: the blowing of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. At the 3rd festival, that would be the Feast of Tabernacles, all of the males were expected to appear before the Lord at Jerusalem. The route frequently taken by the Jews traveling from Galilee, the area where Jesus was living, to Jerusalem lay through the Jordan Valley and close to where John was preaching and baptizing. So a number of individuals that were traveling down to the Feast of Tabernacles would pass by where John was, and they would stop and listen to him preach. Now in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, we read, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. This was his message: repent. For what reason? The kingdom of heaven is at hand." He had a message that called people to make a change. Repent, because God's kingdom is here. And then in Matthew 3, 5, and 6 we read, "Then Jerusalem, all of Judea, and throughout the region around Jordan, went out to him, to John, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." And so John's message made a difference. People responded, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They confessed their sins, and they were baptized. Now, tidings of the wilderness preacher and his wonderful announcement spread throughout Palestine all the way up into the area of Galilee. It was told in Nazareth, and Jesus recognized the call. His time had come Returning from his work in the carpenter's shop, Jesus followed his countrymen who were flocking to John at the Jordan. Now, from Nazareth down to where John was baptizing, it was a distance of about 64 miles that Jesus took, probably in a large group of people traveling down to the Feast of Tabernacles. So here we have a little map of the route that Jesus took. Down here is where John was preaching. Here, of course, is Jerusalem down on the bottom. Up here is the area of Galilee, and that's Nazareth, where Jesus was staying. And so word spread up to the area that John was baptizing. He'd been baptizing for about 6 months at this point in time. Jesus then journeys down, and he's baptized by John in the Jordan. Following Christ's baptism, he then goes into the wilderness for 40 days of prayer and fasting. At the end of that, he comes back to where John was baptizing, and he gets his first disciples. It is John and Andrew, the first two of the disciples. Andrew then calls his brother Peter, so there's three disciples. Jesus then calls Philip, so there's four disciples. Philip goes and calls his brother Nathanael, there are five disciples. Jesus and his five disciples then journey all the way back up to the region of Galilee. They don't go to Nazareth, but they go to Cana, and that's where Jesus performs his first miracle, turning the water into wine. Jesus then spends time around Capernaum, and in the spring of AD 28, Jesus makes the journey down to Jerusalem for the first Passover down there. The time that we're going to look at, or the area that we're going to consider here in our study, is down there where John was baptizing. Now, Jesus and John were cousins, and they were closely related by the circumstances of their birth. We'll talk about that in a minute. Yet they had no direct contact with each other. The life of Jesus had been spent up in Nazareth in Galilee, and that of John down in the wilderness of Judea. Here's the circumstances of their birth. It's very interesting. The angel answered and said unto her, "This is Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." We've got two miracle conceptions here. We've got Jesus, and then we've got John. And this is now the sixth month of her that she has been called barren, or of her who was called barren, for God, with God nothing is impossible. So John the Baptist is about 6 months older than Jesus. He began his ministry at 30. For that reason, he was preaching and baptizing for 6 months before Jesus came. Jesus began his ministry when he was also 30 years of age. Now, John was acquainted with the miraculous events that had marked the birth of Jesus. Undoubtedly, he had heard about the virgin birth, the visit of the wise men, the testimony of the shepherds. He probably also heard about Christ's journey as a young boy of 12 down to Jerusalem and how he explained the scriptures to the scribes and the leaders. John believed Jesus to be the Messiah, and he understood that his own work was to prepare the way before him. John said of himself in Matthew 3:11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." It had been revealed to John that Jesus would come to him and that a sign of his divine character would then be given. Thus, he would be able to present him to the people. You see, Jesus, or John rather, was looking for a special sign that was to come upon the Messiah, and he would then announce the Messiah to the people. Here's the verse. This is John chapter 1, verse 32. "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him," speaking of Christ, "I did not know him." In other words, John's saying, Jesus and I did not work this thing out together. I had not seen him. I had not communicated with him. This is something that God is doing. The Holy Spirit came upon him. Then it says, "He who sent me," this is John the Baptist, "to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remain upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." So it was the Holy Spirit, or perhaps even an angel, that had revealed to John that the one upon whom the Holy Spirit was to descend would be the promised Messiah. And then John the Baptist would announce him to the world. Well, that's exactly what happened at the time of Jesus. Now, there aren't too many sources that we find that speak of John the Baptist outside of the Bible, but there is a very authoritative source. This is Flavius Josephus. He was born in 37 AD. He died 100 AD. So he was born about 4 years after the crucifixion. He was alive during AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem. Josephus pleaded on behalf of the Romans to the Jews in Jerusalem to surrender. He was a Jew, but he was also a Roman. And he was a historian that wrote a lot about Jewish history. He wasn't a Christian, but he did have something to say about John the Baptist. This is what he said. You can read about it in Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews, volume 18. It says, "Now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John, that is called Baptist. For Herod slew him, who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as righteousness towards one another and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism. Now when many others came in the crowds about to hear him, for they were very greatly moved by hearing his words, Herod feared lest the great influence John had over the people might put it in his power and inclination to raise a rebellion, for they seemed ready to do anything that he should advise." So John the Baptist had a great influence over the people. Even the political leaders were concerned about John the Baptist's influence. Just in a short period of time, about 6 months, verse 14, it says, "And John tried to prevent Jesus, saying, 'I need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to baptize me.'" You can just imagine the scene. John the Baptist looks up onto the bank, and there's people standing around listening, and he looks into the crowd, and he sees someone that has this divine personality. I don't know what you want to call it. This divine being, this light, something special. In the countenance of Jesus, John looks at this. And the Holy Spirit impresses him, this is the one. Jesus steps out from the crowd and he makes his way down to where John is. And Jesus says, "Will you baptize me?" John says, "I baptize you. I'm not worthy to baptize you." Now, of course, as you understand, John was not in arrogance saying, you know, I shouldn't baptize you. Rather, he felt so unworthy to baptize Jesus. When Jesus came to be baptized, John recognized him in a purity of character that he had never seen before in anyone. The very atmosphere of his presence was holy and awe-inspiring. John felt his own sinfulness and unworthiness as he stood in the presence of divinity. How could he, a sinner, baptize the sinless one? This sense of unworthiness is experienced by all who come to God with a humble heart. We're told in Psalms 34 and verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves those who have a contrite spirit." Isaiah 57, it says, "For thus saith the High and the Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." I remember experience I once had. It was before the birth of my first son. It was in the middle of the night. I got up, spent some time in prayer. And while I was praying, I was thinking about this son that was soon to be born. And these parental feelings of love began to swell up in my heart. And at that time, it was as if God said, "That's how much I love you." I felt the presence of Jesus. It was so real. I was almost afraid to open my eyes lest I see Jesus. That's how close and how real he was. And on the one hand, I just wanted to spend time in his presence because it was so sweet and so beautiful. But on the other hand, I felt so unworthy. We're unworthy. I felt so broken. All I could do is weep and say, "Jesus, thank you so much for your forgiveness and your love." I can understand somewhat the experience of John. Standing in the very presence of Christ. He felt so unworthy. How could he baptize Jesus? What an experience he must have had. Verse 15 says, "But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed." As Jesus asked for baptism, John drew back. It seemed inappropriate that he should baptize Jesus. Rather, Jesus should baptize him. With firm yet gentle authority, Jesus said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then reverently and with a sense of awe, John led Jesus down to the Jordan and buried him beneath the water. John didn't have a very long ministry. At the most, 10 months. Eventually, he's arrested, put in prison, put to death by Herod. Now, some might consider that as being somewhat of a, well, perhaps a failure in ministry. I mean, why did he only minister for such a short period of time and then end such a terrible death? But you know, John got a privilege that no other has ever had. Throughout all eternity, John will be considered the Baptist. He was the one that baptized Jesus. What a privilege. What an honor to baptize Jesus. And that was John's experience. Now, here's a couple pictures of where Jesus might have been baptized, at least in the vicinity. This is, of course, the Jordan River. They've built up quite a few gathering places there because people come from far and near to take pictures of the river, not the cleanest river, and they come to be baptized in their droves. Something special about being baptized there where Jesus was baptized. The good news is you can receive the blessing wherever you might be baptized, right? Because Jesus is there. You don't have to travel all the way to the Jordan to be baptized. Jesus did not receive baptism as a confession of guilt on his own account. He identified himself with sinners, taking the steps that we ought to take and doing the work that we must do. Jesus said in John 13:12, speaking to his disciples, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." Now, this was in the context of washing the feet of the disciples, but it's true of the entire life of Jesus. He gave us an example that we ought to follow. Blessed is the one that follows the example of Christ. John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water," that would be baptism, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You see, baptism is a public declaration that we're choosing Jesus, that we are committing our lives to Christ, and we are choosing to follow him and obey him. Now, John the Baptist was quite a character. Jesus said that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He announced the coming of the kingdom. He called people to repentance, and he pointed the people to Jesus. In the same way, God has raised up an Elijah movement in these final moments of Earth's history. The work of God's Elijah people today is similar to the work of John the Baptist. We ought to call the world to repentance because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We ought to point people to Jesus, for our only hope is Jesus. He's the only one that can change the heart and can mold the character into the image of God. We need to call people to repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and point people to Jesus. That is the work of the church today. Verse 16, when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. Now coming up out of the water, Jesus bowed in prayer on the riverbank. A new and important era was opening before him. He was now entering into the conflict of his life. Upon him depended the redemption of the world. In fervent prayer, Jesus pleaded for strength and asked his Father for a witness that humanity would be accepted in him. Remember, Jesus as our representative. He was just baptized. Now he's asking the Father that humanity be accepted in him and in the work that he was about to do. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 3 and 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Now, what are those spiritual blessings that we have received? Take a look at the next verse. "To the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved." We are accepted by the Father in Jesus. Jesus is our older brother. He has become one with humanity, and when the Father looks at us, he looks at us as his children. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Our prayers have direct access to the most powerful being in the universe because we are brothers and sisters of Jesus. We're accepted in Christ. In the book Desire of Ages, page 112, we have this commentary on this prayer that Jesus prayed as he was baptized, after he was baptized. "Never before had the angels listened to such a prayer. They are eager to bear to their loved commander a message of assurance and comfort. But no, the Father himself will answer the petition of his Son. Direct from the throne issues the beams of his glory. The heavens are opened, and upon the Savior's head descends a dove-like form of purest light, fit emblem of him, the meek and the lowly one." Jesus answers Christ, the Father answers Christ's request in person. Verse 17, and suddenly there was a voice that came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." These words inspired faith in those who witnessed the scene and strengthened Jesus for his mission. John recognized the token that had been promised whereby he was to know the Messiah and was now able to proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." In Acts chapter 10, you have Peter that he's preaching, and he talks about the baptism of Christ. It says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. God was with him." So after this anointing at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus goes forth to minister, to heal, to preach, to spread the kingdom of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," speaking of the baptism of Christ, "the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." By the way, if you count all of those wisdoms and the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, how many do you get? Seven. Have you ever read about the seven spirits surrounding the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4? That's the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Upon three occasions during the life of Christ, the Father's voice was heard from heaven testifying of his Son. Of course, at his baptism, on the Mount of Transfiguration, and as he departed from the temple for the last time, three times God spoke from heaven. Now, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. While he was still speaking, that is speaking of Peter, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him.'" Of course, Peter was talking at the time, and the Father said, "Peter, shh, this is not the time to speak. This is the time to listen. Hear him. Listen to Jesus." On one occasion, the disciples came to Christ and they said, "Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long time? If you have seen me, you have what? You have seen the Father." You want to know what the Father's like? Listen to Jesus. Look at Jesus. He's a revelation of the love of the Father. On this final occasion that the Father spoke, John chapter 12, it says, "Now my soul is troubled." This is Jesus speaking. "And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." This is before his crucifixion. "But for this purpose I have come, and for this hour, Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spoke to him." So each time the Father speaks from heaven, these three times, he speaks words of comfort and encouragement to Jesus. He also testifies to us that Jesus is indeed his representative here on earth. He is a revelation of the character of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. The word spoken to Jesus at the Jordan, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," embraces all humanity. God spoke to Jesus as our representative. With all of our sins and weaknesses, we are not cast aside as worthless. Jesus has opened a way so that the most sinful, the most needy, the most oppressed may find access to the Father and become pure and holy in Jesus. That's good news. Amen. The Bible says God can save to the uttermost those who come unto him through Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called" what? "The children of God." We are the sons and the daughters of God. Of course, baptism is also a symbol of dying to our old life and a resurrection to a new life of faith and obedience. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that we've accepted the forgiveness that God offers, should we just continue to live like the devil?" What does he say? "Certainly not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead," notice this part, "by the glory of the Father, so even so we should also walk in a newness of life." That same power, the Holy Spirit, that rose Jesus from the dead will resurrect our mortal bodies, will change our hearts, will transform us into the image of God. We will live a new life, a life of faith, a life of obedience. Spoke a little bit about the baptism of Jesus today. And Jesus was baptized as an example for us. In Jesus, we're accepted by the Father. Through Jesus, the Father bestows gifts upon us. Our lives are complete and whole in Jesus. Several years ago, I was pastoring in Iowa, and I looked on the congregation one morning, and I saw a young man sitting in church, and he had a t-shirt on that said AC/DC. Now, I knew enough to know that he was not an electrician. I figured he was into some kind of music. I'd never seen him before, so at the end of the service, I was shaking the hands of those who had come, and I shook this young man's hand, and I said, "Man, I'm glad you're here. How did you hear about the church?" He said, "Well, no, I looked it up in the phone book, and that's why I'm here." I said, "I'd love to come over and visit with you sometime." He said, "Please do." So I went to his house, and I sat down and began Bible studies with him. He had an interesting story. He worked for the local rock and roll radio station in town. He had a very important position. He would go out, and he would interview various artists. He would get back passes for the various bands in the area, and he'd play their music, and he lived the high life, so to speak. But one day, his father had bought a satellite dish, and while his father was flicking through the channels, he came across this gentleman who was preaching, and he was deeply impressed by this bald man that was preaching. And so he called the number on the screen, and he ordered the set of the Prophecy Code lessons. They sent it out to him. His father began watching these VHS tapes back in those days, and he thought, "This is good." So he packed it up in a box, and he sent it to his son that lived in the town that I was pastoring in. And he sent it to his son, and said, "You need to watch this sometime." Well, Michael, he was kind of busy with what he was doing, and so he just kind of left it on the side. But one day, he didn't have anything to do, so he pulled out one of the VHS tapes, and he popped it into his player. And lo and behold, it was a sermon on the Sabbath. He said, "I've never heard this before." He felt a little convicted, and so he looked up the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the phone book, and that's why he was in church that day. He said, "I'd like to learn more. Will you study with me?" We started Bible studies. And I began to see the Lord work in a most miraculous way in the life of Michael. Finally, it came time for him to commit his life to Christ and be baptized. So, by the way, before that, he said, "You know, Pastor, I just don't know. This music that I'm playing, it just doesn't go along with what God is trying to do in my life. I don't think I can do this." He quit his job. Didn't have a job for a while. Looked around, and he was ready for baptism. We baptized him. In the meantime, I also started studying with his fiancée. She had seen changes taking place in Michael's life. She said, "This is amazing. He's like a new person. I want to know what's happened to him." We started studies with her. She also got convicted. The Holy Spirit began to work in her life, and she began to make some changes. So it was time for baptism. I had the privilege of baptizing Michael. And shortly after the baptism, I said, "What are you going to do now?" He says, "Well, I'm not quite sure, but the Lord is convicting me to go back to school. I think he wants me to be a pastor." And so sure enough, they got married. Him and his newly married wife went to Lincoln, Nebraska, to Union College to study for the ministry. A couple of weeks ago, my wife was reading the Adventist Review. And she said, "John, you've got to read this article." So I got the article and I read it, and it was a story about Michael Hoffhill pastoring in Kansas City, Nebraska. And it told a story how that he had led some people to the Lord. Very interesting story. You might have read it in the review. And it reminded me of that experience when I baptized Michael. And I look and see what the Lord has done through him and how many other lives have been blessed. It makes me wonder, Paul, what does God have in store for you? How many people is God going to use you to bring to him? You know, there's no greater joy that we can ever have in life than the joy of bringing people to Jesus. It's the most important thing that we can do. Well, if it's your desire to commit your life to Jesus today, if you want to say, "Lord, wash me clean, cleanse me completely," I invite you to join me as we sing our closing hymn, Power in the Blood, a beautiful hymn, hymn number 294. Let's stand as we sing this together, Power in the Blood, 294.
Would you be free from the burden of sin. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood.